is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
Like the snowflake. When a snowflake falls, you may want to look at it and take in its detail if we could magnify it and see the beautiful detail of a snowflake. But here's the problem. Because of our makeup, the snowflake hits us and it dissolves. It cannot survive in my hand. Because of my body temperature and the makeup of the snowflake, it just doesn't work. I want it to work. I want to see the snowflake. I care about the snowflake. I love the snowflake. But the snowflake will just melt in my hands. The same thing is true with Holy God.
Today, Pastor Troy presents a powerful message of salvation and reminds us why God sent His only Son to die for our sins. He desires a personal relationship with us. And because of Jesus, we can stand in the presence of the Almighty God. Practice righteousness and seek to walk closely with Him. Now make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information with you, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
There's no one who's created a religion or a path or anything else that can save you. No one. There is no other path. There is one way. Jesus said, I am the door. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Those are very narrow statements. But again, they're only narrow depending upon your perspective. They're narrow if you want all these other paths. But if you start from the basic realization that there is no path, there is no way to heaven. You cannot get there. You are going to hell and there's nothing you can do about it. If you start with that and then he says, oh, but if you'll believe in my son, I'll wipe it all out. That changes it. No longer is it a narrow path. It's like, thank God there's a path. Whoa. Like someone who's drowning and you throw a rope out there and they go, not nylon. I'm allergic to it. No, that's the rope I got. All other things I have right here aren't long enough. This is it. So forget about your allergies. Grab the rope. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way but through Him. He died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. But He didn't just die. He rose. He's alive. Because beyond this life is eternity, is eternal life. And we're going to spend it in with Him or separated from Him. There is no other, there's no in between. There's no just die and cease to exist. One of two places. Because we're lost, we're destined for the one place, what we call hell. But He offers us what He calls life. Life and life abundantly. Life that even begins right here and right now, but which goes with us in all eternity. Now, we have the hope of the resurrection. We have hope of eternal life. We set our eyes on those things that are above now and no longer living only for the things that are here. That's what causes someone like a missionary to go over and to give their life when they could have had riches here, or to go over there and die a martyr when they could have had an easy life here. If it was about this life, why do that? Paul the Apostle even said that. If the resurrection's a farce, if that's not what we're living for, if that's not true, then we're fools as Christians. But that wasn't the end of his statement. The idea was, but we're no fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And you know what? There are a lot of fools. I saw a video of a preacher, an atheist preacher, though. He was a former Christian preacher. This atheist preacher, who was a former Christian preacher, began to mock the fact that he ever believed and preached those resurrection myths. I could not believe what I was hearing, but I wanted to listen to what he was going to say to this church of atheists, this gathering of atheists. And he said that he had a breakthrough, that we have a power greater than the power taught in churches all over the country about resurrection. He said, we have a power greater than that. So I'm listening. I don't believe a word of it, but I got to hear where you're going. And he said that he was about to lose his home, and someone showed compassion on him. Not a Christian, just a person. And this person he developed a relationship with, talked to them. He met another person, developed other relationships with people. Finally, it led to the fact that he could write a book. They wanted him to write an atheist book, a book about atheism from a former Christian perspective. And so he wrote this book and made enough money and was able to save his house. And he said, look, that all happened without God. I didn't seek him. I didn't ask him. I wasn't even with him. I wasn't for him. Where that happened was in my relationships with people. He said, we have a power greater than the resurrection, and that is relationship with one another. He talked about a lot of the coincidences, the people who crossed his path. Things just opened for him so that he could write that book, and it all worked out without ever seeking and asking for divine intervention or even acknowledging it. He said, we have a power to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps without any heavenly intervention and to make a better life for ourselves on our own. To me, it began to sound a lot like what I remember going on at the Tower of Babel, when men began to say, we will rise above this. We'll build something so high a flood won't wipe us out. We'll gather, and we have each other. And God divided them up. It was very motivational, what he said, to a group of atheists especially. They were cheering. They were having church. And it was a Pentecostal church. It was exciting. But here's one thing that they were doing in all of that excitement. They never once really considered, addressed, or dealt with the end, eternity, after this life. And from what I saw many of them, and a lot of them were older. So it's not like far, far away. You would think you'd want to give a little more consideration to the end. You know, the Bible, it doesn't teach that the only way you can have wealth or enjoy life or even get ahead is by following Jesus. It does not teach that. You'll never find that in there. In fact, very often it's the Christian who's laying aside those things for the hope of heaven, for that which is beyond. So it doesn't teach that. God said, we are lost. We are chasing things. We're running after things that don't fulfill. We're running after things we think will give us satisfaction, but they come up empty. And we're all on our way doing our own things, not realizing that we're going straight to hell. We are lost. And so Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. We can make some better decisions on our own. People do it all the time without the Lord. So we can make a few adjustments to our own life. And we can have a little bit better outcome. We can have a smoother life, all by making a few modifications. But if you gain everything that you've wanted and you end up in hell, what good is it? Is it any good? Because life is very short. It goes very fast. In fact, I didn't make that up, that idea. Jesus said it himself, and he put it this way, Matthew 16:26. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? I want to read something from, it was an atheist website, an atheist's website, this specific individual. I called him an angry atheist because he was lashing out for sure. And in light of what he says here, I just had to at least, I didn't want to debate. I didn't get theological, but I at least wanted to give him a perspective. And so I'll read his outburst and then my response to it. It says, some people might disagree, but allow me to explain. I have indisputable, logical proof that this is the case. Christians are weaker than atheists in every conceivable way. In fact, I'm surprised that evolution hasn't put an end to such feeble creatures, but I see empirical evidence of their continued existence everywhere, so I guess they must still be around. They must have help. As to the proof that Christians are feeble little things, Christians themselves provide most of it themselves, so who am I to argue? Christians are not more intelligent than atheists. In fact, the evidence shows that the most intelligent people are not Christian. The most intelligent people tend to be atheists. Stephen Hawking, Albert Einstein, Bertrand Russell, Richard Feynman, and the list goes on and on. Also, Mick Jagger, just saying. It's his own thing. I don't know about that one, but Christians are, on average, not more wealthy. Sure, some Christians may be richer, but some atheists may be even richer still. Bill Gates, Mark Zuckerberg, I think you'll find that Christians are, on average, less wealthy. Christians are not better educated than atheists. I think you'll find that atheists are generally better educated. Christians don't live longer than atheists. I think you'll find that Christians and atheists tend to live equally as long. Christians are not happier than atheists. I don't think Catholics are even allowed to be happy, but I might be wrong. That's his knock. And then there's Jehovah's Witnesses, not even allowed to celebrate birthdays or Christmas to lighten things up a little. So, Christians are generally the same or worse than atheists at just about everything. The difference is that Christians need the help of a super being just to be average. They think this super being is, or excuse me, they thank this super being for just about everything they achieve or have, implying that they could not have done it without this super being's help. In fact, I've heard Christians say exactly that numerous times. I couldn't have done it without the help of my God. Atheists don't have the help of an omnipotent God to help them to achieve things, to cope with things, or to get things and to endure, and yet they tend to be at least the same or sometimes better off than the average religious nut who does have the support of a triumphant universal super being. The only reasonable conclusion that I can come to is that Christians must be a bunch of feeble, wimpy losers then, since they need to be raised to mediocrity by the creator of the universe himself. How insanely pathetic do you need to be if the power of the creator of the universe gets you average? Why do they not find this strange, I wonder? And so, obviously, you have to respond. You have to say something. No theology, no anger, just perspective. I wrote, the Christian has come to realize that true life isn't about the temporal things, riches, trophies, greatness on earth. The Christian has set his heart upon investing in another world, heaven. In this life, the Creator isn't focused on giving his children the best of this world, making sure they're the best of this world. He's preparing them for the best of eternity. We thank him, but we thank him for any and all blessing that he chooses to grant us here, but it's never about here. This piece is clearly written from the perspective of a lost person, one who's been blinded by the enemy of God so that he cannot see anything beyond this life, which is so temporary. It's true that unbelievers can be richer, more educated, and even more talented, But as the scripture says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Sometimes the reality of all of this frustrates me, just as it did the author of Ecclesiastes. But then the author of Ecclesiastes, after much frustration, finally said this, "Then I went to the house of the Lord and considered their end." It's not about this life. It really is about the end. And it takes what we call faith to accept that. And as for me and my average house, we will continue to serve the Lord. So, what is this all about? The goal: to be reconciled to God, a relationship with Him. God wants a relationship with you, the God of the universe, who's too great, too awesome to really come down and be intimate with you, so He sends His Son that we might know Him. He wants a relationship with you. Jesus said, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do these great things for you?" And He says, "Depart from me, you doer of wickedness, because I never knew you. We never had a relationship." The gospel. Sin has separated us from Him. Sin has separated us, and it continues to separate us from Him. When we choose sin, when we choose our own way, it automatically drives a wedge between us and our ability to see or hear Him. Sin separates us from God. But Jesus came, and He died on the cross. And He bids us to come and to repent and to come to Him. And even though we may be walking with Him, He still says, "Come to me anyway, because you'll be cleansed. Anything that's come between you and me, we will cleanse, and I will be faithful to forgive you." You'll be faithful to be forgiven of your sin and cleansed from all unrighteousness. But it takes believing in Him and coming to Him. But we only come through Jesus. There's only one way. See, God is holy, and you will burn up in His presence. It's like the snowflake. When a snowflake falls, you may want to look at it and take in its detail if we could magnify it and see the beautiful detail of a snowflake. But here's the problem. Because of our makeup, the snowflake hits us and it dissolves. It cannot survive in my hand. Because of my body temperature and the makeup of the snowflake, it just doesn't work. I want it to work. I want to see the snowflake. I care about the snowflake. I love the snowflake. But the snowflake will just melt in my hands. The same thing is true with holy God. He doesn't hate you. He doesn't hate people. That's why He sent His Son to die on the cross, so that we could be in His presence. He wants you to be in His presence. But you stand in His hand, you can't do it. And so He sent His Son, who could be approachable, to show you the way, to bear witness to the truth, and to pay the price for sin, that you wouldn't be lost. And that by His blood, you could stand in the presence of God. God is awesome. He's holy. Have you ever, let me be careful here. Some are a little more liberal with their perfume or cologne. They wear enough. And so what happens is they can stand and hang out for a moment and go off into some other room, but you can come in behind them and you can go, "Hey, so-and-so was here." Or, you know, "Someone was here. I can tell. They're not here now. The room's empty, but the fragrance is still here." When Moses asked to see God, he said, "I want to see your glory. I want to see you." God said, "You can't. I'll kill you. But here's what I will do. I will let you see the back part of the glory." Basically, like the person who physically isn't there, but there's the vapor trail. That's all that Moses could take in. Oh, yeah. Oh, that's God. It was so much, even though it was just the vapor trail, even though it was the backside. that his face glowed for quite some time. That's how awesome and holy and apparently shiny, glowing God is. We cannot stand in his presence. But through Christ, we can. Scripture says we're to put on Christ. When I was in the military, we would do training for chemical warfare. And so when you're at that MOP level, so that you know that there's going to be chemicals possible, you're dressed, you're ready to go. When they cry out, you don the gear, you clear it out, because you don't want to just put it on having the gas everywhere and start breathing because you've got the gas in your mask. So you blow it out. And it's clear, and you're supposed to be okay, assuming you've got current filters and everything else. And you can stand in the gas. Well, our gas suit, the suit that we are to stand in Christ, is not our own. It's not our own righteousness. It is only in Christ. That's it. That's the only one that we can survive in his presence. We receive forgiveness by accepting Jesus Christ, believing in him, but not just believing that he's there. That's not enough. Because James said even the demons believe that part. But believing in him. So that we demonstrate what is called faith. We're saved by grace through faith. So we believe to this degree that what he says, we embrace. What he directs, we do. Because I believe. I believe in him. Just as someone who would direct us, say, there's a fire, get out. If you think they're just joking around, the fire. But if you believe them, then you will get out. Well, he's a trustworthy guy. I'm going to go ahead and get out. He doesn't usually joke. You will believe God. And you won't be so lighthearted about his word. We're to put on Christ. Now, get this. John, or 1 John 3:10. Speaking to the idea that those who genuinely believe in God follow him. Not perfectly, but there is a change we follow. Listen to this. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Practicing righteousness is the idea of working at it, you know, growing, and what is righteousness, discovering it and growing in that. This isn't legalism. And if it is, too bad, because this is what 1 John says. So this is not about morality. This is not about laws or vows of poverty, church attendance. This is all about you and him. The relationship. Do you have it? Do you love God? Are you willing to let him put his finger on things in your life that get in the way of that relationship so that you can see him clearly again? Now, he loves you. He acted first. That's what John 3:16 is all about. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So he made all the effort. He's done it all first. The question is, what is your response to it? He wants a relationship with you.
Well, that's all the time we have for today here on Building on the Solid Rock with Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. Don't forget to join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. You can listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety by visiting our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. At our website, we also provide information about our beliefs, service times, as well as directions to our church. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can simply email your questions or comments to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We'd love to hear from you. Again, that email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're in the San Antonio, Texas area and would like to visit us, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock is located at 17018 Silverwood Drive, in North Central San Antonio. Thank you for being with us today. Please join us next time as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us. Come.